Father, how grateful again we are for another Sunday morning, another opportunity, God, to gather together as a body. And Lord, help us not to take these things for granted. Help us not to take these things lightly. God, I thank you for this time of worship as we lifted our voices, lifted our hearts in praise to you. And I really, truly pray that all of us would realize that worship is for you, Lord. Yes, it prepares us to receive your word, but we're here to praise you and to worship you for everything that you have done and for the trust that we have that you will continue a good work in us, that work that you began in us, God, until that day you bring us home. We are in desperate need of instruction, of direction, and also of correction, Lord, in these days that we're living. So fill us with your Holy Spirit. Let your word come alive to us and bless this time. And I pray that you bless everyone who's listening and that they would receive the message that you have for them. For it's in your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. So over the last couple weeks, I've kind of done a little mini series, if you will. We don't usually do those here at Calvary Chapel, but 2 weeks ago, I taught on Christian attitudes, what our attitudes are to be like as we were looking at chapter 12, the last part of chapter 12. Chapter 13, we looked at our Christian obligations, what we are obligated to do as believers and how to react to one another. And then this morning, or today's message on the topic is now going to be Christian conduct, our Christian conduct, how we're to behave. This last part, as we've talked chapters 12 through the end of the chapter, is Paul telling us as believers how we're to live, how we're to act in this world. And even in chapter 14, there's a more focused look at how we are to conduct ourselves among believers and among the world. And wouldn't you agree that, popular opinion these days, is there such a thing as popular opinion? See, the definition of popular opinion, a belief or sentiment shared by most people. I don't think we have that anymore, do we? There's not an opinion that everybody holds. There's so much division in the world that we live in that I just don't know. I think it's just anybody's opinion. It's your popular opinion, right? And just to me, the opinions that people have are creating divisions in the world, divisions even in the body of Christ, right? You know, Democrat or Republican. I know I'm not supposed to talk political things behind the pulpit, but those are differences. Black or white. Masks, no mask. Vaccine, no vaccine. Everyone has an opinion, right? And even those who are telling us the opinion we should have don't really know why they're telling us to have that opinion. So it's so confusing. But here's the thing about popular opinion. It doesn't matter if we agree or disagree on the minor things of the Lord, as long as we agree on those things that the scriptures speak of. Amen? The things that are crystal clear in the words and the texts of our Bibles. There should be no disagreement who the Messiah is. If we're truly believing what the Word of God says, there should be no disagreement that the Messiah was born of a virgin, that he died and he rose again on the third day. Those things are non-negotiables. There's no opinion but God's opinion, in my opinion. Well, that's interesting. And what other people's opinion are of the Word of God should not affect our opinion. It doesn't matter if someone believes the way you believe or not on those things, because it's a matter of your heart. It's your belief. You know, many years ago, there was a woman that used to come to our church, and she would say to us a lot of times during our Bible studies, well, don't we believe this? And it was just an interesting statement. I'm not here to get you to believe the way I believe so that we all believe together. I'm here because I want to teach the Word of God so you understand the opinion that God has on topics in the world that we live in, right? And do we agree with that? If we're not agreeing with God, we're in trouble, right? We need to agree with the opinion that God has. All of these opinions are bringing great division. We are not of this world, and I'm glad of that. but we are called to live in this world, right? And God has given us the Holy Spirit so that we can live in this. Could you imagine living in the world that we live in apart from the direction and guidance of the Holy Spirit? Be dangerous. But he's given us that because we are in the world, but we're not of it. So we do need to speak truth to our neighbors and to our unbelieving friends. Speak that truth. But let's not argue in the church. Let's not argue on minor things that make no difference for eternal value. And again, we'll see it here. It's the conviction that we have in our hearts, that the Word of God shows us and directs us. Yes, there's going to be things that we must agree on if we're going to go in the same direction and serve the Lord together. But there's going to be a lot of things that you had the freedom. I know there's a lot of people that want me to stand up here and say, you should get vaccinated or you shouldn't get vaccinated. That's not my position. My position is for you to seek the Lord and let the Lord bring conviction in your heart. And you live your life. And we have to be careful because in a church, there's going to be that mix, isn't there? And if we're going to be loving and caring to each other, we need to love and care for those who think a little bit differently on these non-essential matters. If that's the love that we're going to show for each other. I believe with the help of the Lord and his word, we can keep the main focus on the main message. And that is that Jesus came, died on a cross for our sins, rose 3 days later, and is seated at the right hand of God. That's the message we need to share as believers. Because I believe when we have that message seated and grounded in our hearts and are assured of salvation through Jesus Christ, all these other things, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Christian conduct. Let's get into it before I get off track. Christian conduct, chapter 14, verse 1. And let's read this with the heart to say, Lord, speak to our hearts. Read verse 1. Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Where's Jay Duffy? Is he in this room? I know if he was here, I know he would think. Because I was a vegetarian for a while, and he used to make fun of me. He would say, yeah, you're weak, Pastor Rob. No, I'm reading that again. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Again, think of the Jewish perspective. There's certain dietary restrictions that the Jews had, and some of them were still holding to those. Verse 3, let not him who eats despise him who does not eat. And let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Who are you to judge another's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. Do you see the focus the Apostle Paul is bringing when it comes to conduct? Guys, don't bicker about these things that are really non-essentials. I mean, Paul wrote a whole section on eating certain things and not eating certain things and judging other people. I mean, even got on Peter for a few of those things. And it's like, guys, these are not the arguments that we should have. These are not the discussions that we should have. See, this first thing when it comes to Christian conduct is that we have to have compassion for the weak. Compassion for the weak, and the weak doesn't mean weak physically, it means weak spiritually. They're making decisions not necessarily based on the Word of God, not necessarily based on Scripture. They're making decisions based on maybe the world or just their own convictions. And we have to have compassion for those. Because as soon as I begin to bring judgment on someone else the way they're acting differently than me, I've casted judgment on them, and that's not my job. As believers, I do believe we should hold each other accountable to Scripture. But we are not to judge each other based on anything else but scriptural context. Hair length, you know, color of clothing you wear, all of those things, those are non-essentials. And the Apostle Paul is saying, receive one who is weak in the faith, who doesn't fully understand the freedom. Listen, when I got saved, I had no idea what Jesus really did for me. All I knew at the moment I got saved is I felt like I needed a Savior, and there was an empty spot in my heart, and that pastor told me that if I accepted Christ, he would fill that spot. I didn't know doctrine. I didn't know scripture. I didn't know any. In fact, it wasn't until 6 months later that I really fully grasped. I know I'm slow, but that I fully grasped what it meant that Jesus died on a cross for my sins. Does it mean I wasn't saved? No. It means I didn't fully understand. So there are going to be those who are weak in the faith. In other words, they haven't walked with the Lord for a long time, and they're still maybe have lifestyle things going on in their lives that don't line up the way the word is. But he says, let them come into the fellowship. Let them come into the church, and don't judge them. Don't bring them in so you can tell them how they're living wrong. That's not the heart, is it? Oh, it reminds me of a story. When I first got saved at a Calvary Chapel, it was a larger Calvary Chapel, and we used to always sit in the same section, and there was this one woman, my wife will remember, this young woman who used to sit near us. And every Sunday, I'd notice her, because she was wearing all black with the spiked wristbands and the, you know, all the garb. That's like, woof, wow, a lot going on there. But I got to watch the transformation of the Word of God in her life that I don't remember how long it was later, maybe 6 months. All of a sudden, she's wearing nice, you know, beautiful dresses. I mean, the transformation that God did in her life was amazing. And I would hope, and I don't know, I didn't say anything to her. It's not my place. But maybe someone came alongside her and said, your life needs to honor the Lord. But whatever happened, some transformation happened. And guys, that's what's the beauty of the Word of God. It will transform people if their ears are open to hear the message, right? And that's what we want. Lord, speak the message to us so that our lives can line up to you. That our lives, what? Look more like other Calvary Chapel people? Look like other Christians? No, our lives are to line up to look like who? Jesus Christ. Anybody there yet? No. So let's all try to get there together. It's a process. And so compassion for the weak. We should not put any type of spiritual requirements on anyone to come into the house of God, to hear the word of God, or to minister to them, because that's God's job. Right? I'll tell you, most Christians that tell me how I'm supposed to live, I don't listen to that. I don't respond to it. Yes, I pray, Lord, is there something in my life that they're noticing? I'm open to that. But he's my Lord. That's what he's saying. And the last part of verse 4, for God is able to make him stand. God's the one that can bring that conviction in someone's life. We don't need to be Holy Spirit, do we? Holy Spirit does a great job of being Holy Spirit. Right? The conviction of the Holy Spirit is so much more powerful. And I've said it even naturally in my life, when someone learns something on their own, they own it more than if someone's being told what to do, right? Tell your kids to clean their room. How many times do you have to do that before they actually change? Four. Oh, 400. There you go. Right? They don't get it. We learn by experience. And we grasp it more. And so let God minister to us and we'll receive that experience. The weak ones do not see themselves as weak. That's another thing we have to understand. People that don't understand or haven't felt the conviction of the Holy Spirit yet, they don't realize they're weak. They don't realize they're in that place. And legalism has a way of making us think that we are stronger than they are because they don't live or do what we do. And that's, nobody's called to live up to my standard. You're called to live up to Jesus' standard, a much higher standard. And that's why I want you to go to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, we'll pick up in verse 20. It's kind of the same idea. Paul's writing to the church of Colossae. The same type of thing. In fact, in verse 16, he says, so let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbath. So he's still talking about the same idea, but jump down to verse 20. He says, therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch. do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men? These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body. Look at this. But are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. See, there's a lot of times we'll say, don't do this or do that. This is how you're supposed to live. Don't touch that. Don't drink this. Don't, right? I mean, maybe there's even people. Yeah, maybe not. We have to be careful that we don't put our convictions on other people, especially the ones that don't matter for eternal purposes. And I don't know if I'm going to push any buttons, and I apologize if I do, because that's not the intent. But there are people out there right now, and I know someone's going to email me and call me, I know this, that believe the earth is flat. And I had a phone call several months ago. A gentleman said, aren't we supposed to take all truth out of the Bible? Well, of course. Well, the Bible doesn't say that the earth is round. In fact, David says, by the setting of the sun and the sun, you know, the sun rises and the sun sets. So from David's perspective, the sun was moving. So I think the sun is revolving around the earth. And I'm like, Lord, help me. Like, yeah, but don't we have astronauts that took pictures of a big blue ball? And this gentleman thought that that was part of their deception, that they were trying to deceive us to think it was a round earth. And obviously I got to the point where I'm like, obviously this guy just wants to talk about this. And I said, well, that's fine. You can believe that way. It has no bearing on salvation whatsoever. If the earth is round or if the earth is flat, Jesus is still Christ and he's still the Lord. He's like, are you making fun of me? I said, no, I'm just trying to nicely disagree with you. That's all. But that's the world that we live in. We can easily get caught up in these little topics and say, well, you're a flat earther and you're a round earther. I'm like, neither of them are our home, so why should we even pay much attention to it, right? I mean, logically, you don't fall off the edge. I don't know, whatever. Let's not keep going there. Compassion for the weak. Some people think differently than us. But if he still believes that Jesus is his Savior, then he's a brother of mine. And I don't share that to say, oh, isn't that fun? I share that because they're brothers in Christ. They just think things a little bit differently. And it doesn't matter of salvation. Now, if he came to tell me that Jesus isn't the Messiah, now I've got a problem. But if he wants to think the earth's flat, go for it, dude. See you in heaven when we're looking back at a round ball. I'm so sorry. I feel terrible I just said that. Okay. I wrote something here, but I don't know what, have a clue what it means. Verse 3, we'll read this again back, and if you go back to Romans chapter 14. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats. So we have this word despise, and we have this word judge. And so we can see it's two sides of one coin. One side's judging for them doing certain things in their liberty. And then others are being critical about someone who's living more towards the strict rules. Now listen, this was written during a time where Jews were told not to eat certain things. God said it. Right? So there's that they're dealing with. And Paul gets to the point where don't let that matter. It doesn't matter if they decide not to eat meat. That's why I wish Jay Duffy was here, because if I decide not to eat meat, I'm still a Christian. Still can be a believer in Jesus. I eat meat now. I know you all are thinking that. It's like, I've moved away from that. But the reality is we stand or we fall based on God, right? That's what verse 4 says. Who are you to judge another's servant? We belong to God. To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. God can bring correction. We don't need our ears open to other people. We need our ears open to the word of God, to the spirit of God, and to God's voice. That's what we need to listen to. And that's the next thing Paul gets into. Not only do we have compassion for the weak, but we have the conviction of the Spirit. Look at verse 5 with me. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. So now he's changing the perspective to show us that it's not just about food. Let each one, this is very important. You might want to underline this or highlight this. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord. And he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord. For he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat to the Lord, he does not eat and gives God thanks. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. Conviction of the Spirit. You know, again, verse 5, let each be fully convinced in his own mind. If you question a certain action, a certain response, a certain activity, if you question that at all, if you have to go to someone and say, hey, is it wrong for a Christian to do this? Just the mere fact that you're questioning it may help you realize that there is some type of conviction going on in your heart. Because when we ask someone if it's okay, what we're really saying is, give me permission to do what I want. Whereas if we're living under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, if the Holy Spirit puts that check in your heart, again, that's that conviction, that's that conscience, then we have to go, okay, if God's putting a check in my heart, then I need not to put myself in that position. Does that make sense? Let's not minimize the power of the Holy Spirit to bring conviction in our lives. Much better to stand before God, knowing that you've listened to him and not listened to someone else. That's why I love that Paul says, let each one be fully convinced in his own mind. There has to be this sense of, I'm being obedient to the Lord, period, right? Not being obedient to parents, not being obedient to my boss. All those things are important and those things are good, but ultimately it's God that is our Lord. I don't know if you noticed it. 6 times in verses 6, 7, and 8, it says, to the Lord. All of it. If you eat, eat to the Lord. If you don't eat, do it to the Lord. If you observe a day, do it as unto the Lord. You know, was it last time? Oh my gosh, I can't remember. Last Wednesday we were talking about the Sabbath and how God created the Sabbath for man to rest. And to understand that the Sabbath isn't just Sunday or it isn't just Saturday. Otherwise, I'm breaking the Sabbath if it's Sunday. If we're all supposed to be resting. We're not supposed to do any work. I'm breaking a law. See, the thing is, the Sabbath was created so that man would rest because God knew man enough that they would work their tails off to try to make money. None of us do that, so that's good. And we talked about the importance that God shows us that you need to rest, people. You need to take a break. And that rest is unto the Lord. It's not just stopping working. It's not just stop doing something. That's what the Jews turned it in. They turned it into a ritual where they just didn't do things. And then there were the Pharisees and the scribes pointing fingers when you did something wrong. Talk about rest. Can I do this? Am I going to get in trouble? That's not rest. Right? Rest is watching the Buffalo Bills beat the Miami Dolphins. Now that's rest. Yes, Pastor RJ. Conviction of the Holy Spirit. Again, if you question something that you're doing, whatever it is, ask yourself and ask the Lord, Lord, is this you putting this check in my heart? Better not to do something for a season than to do it in the liberties that we've been. Yes, God has grace. God can show forgiveness. But listen to the voice of the Spirit. That's listening when God puts that conviction there. You know, this verse, one person esteems, where is it? No. Oh, verse 7. For none of us lives to himself. Some look at that as like we have a responsibility to one another. But I look at the context and I see it's all to the Lord. We don't live for ourselves. We live for the Lord. There's a difference, isn't there? If you've given your life to Jesus Christ, did you hear what I just said? Given your life to Jesus Christ. It's now his life. That's the life you're supposed to be living. That's the life we're supposed to be doing. So when conviction comes, it's because we're not living the life that God wants for us. And we need to listen to that voice. Jesus, that last verse, verse 9, for to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. Jesus proved his authority by dying on a cross and rising again, showing that he's the one that calls the shots. Paul wants us to remember why Jesus died. He died so that we could live. And those of us that put our faith and trust in a living Savior are the ones that are going to live forever. And we can never forget that. That his life paid the price for every one of our lives in this room who have given them to Christ. And that, my friends, helps us understand the conviction of the Holy Spirit, because it's the life that he wants to live through us that needs to live through us. Verse 10, last and final point. Oh, we're doing good. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? Look at this. For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. Paul brings it to this last thing, and this to me is the confession of the Lord Jesus. I find a lot of security and assurance that everyone who's ever lived will stand before Jesus and confess him as Lord, whether they believed him or not. That brings me a lot of comfort. And yes, I want to win as many souls for the Lord. I want people to get saved, and I want people to dedicate their lives to God. But that is their responsibility, and I hope that doesn't sound harsh, but I can't force anyone to believe. I can pray. I can ask God to help me say the right things, but I can't save a soul. But Jesus can. And they're the ones he has to answer to. That's why I love it. It says, where is it? Why do you judge your brother? Or why, in verse 10. Or why do you show contempt for your brother? We shall all stand before the judgment seat of God. Everyone will. And we can't stand before God and say, well, my mom and dad, or my spouse, or my parents. You can't. You can't stand before God and say, well, it's because of so-and-so at my workplace that I don't believe in you. Well, that's your decision. And so the confession of the Lord helps us keep a proper perspective. I'm, as I've been saying this whole mess, I'm living for Christ. That's what Paul said. Whether I live or die, I want to live for Christ. And when Paul speaks of these things, especially of talking about, again, the judgment and the conviction, judgment and the contempt. Again, he's speaking about both sides. Those that are being legalistic and those that are being too liberal. He's addressing both parties. Both are wrong. We answer to God. We'll never stand and bow and confess to anyone else but Jesus Christ. And he's the one we give an answer to. And that's why I encourage believers, with everything in your being, with everything in your life, make sure that you're doing everything you can to honor the Lord, not to honor anyone else. He's the one. He's your Lord and Master, period. And that's who we have to believe in. It talks about the judgment seat of Christ, and it's like the Olympics, you know, the gold, silver, bronze, when they stand in front. It's that place where our works are going to be judged. where God's going to look down and say, okay, these are all the things you did for me. And then he's going to reward you for those things that remain, and you're going to suffer loss for the things that you did with wrong motives. That's fine. Because ultimately, everything that we do for the Lord, he enables us to do, right? But the reality is we stand before the judgment seat not to be judged for salvation, because that's Jesus' place, right? Jesus stands in that place so that we can be considered righteous in the Lord. So why be so petty over these little things that make no difference in the end? And I'm going to share this one last story and one more verse. When I was growing up, my entire family were smokers. My brother was a smoker, my mom was a smoker, my dad was a smoker, my grandmother and grandfather were all smokers. My aunts and uncles were smokers. My cousins were smokers. I was, I think, the only one in my family that didn't smoke. And what's interesting to me is when we think about a topic like smoking, is it a sin or isn't it? Now, some of us in this room are like, I got scripture to support that that's not a good thing. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, right? We should take care of our bodies. Is there a scripture in the text, in our Bibles, that says thou shalt not smoke? I don't find it. Is it a salvation issue? I don't think so. But for me, logically, why would you want to do that to yourself? But here's the reality, my friends. We live in this flesh, and we do so many things to this flesh that we should not do. And it's only by the grace of God that we're going to make it to the end. He that's begun a good work in you will be faithful to complete it to the end. There's going to be bumps. There's going to be curves. There's going to be obstacles along the way. But we're going to get there. If our eyes are on him and we don't live with this judgmental attitude like, I can't believe you're doing that as a Christian. We talked about that one Wednesday night too. You shouldn't have to tell someone you're a Christian, because you should show them you're a Christian. Better to show them you're a Christian than tell them you're a Christian and not be a Christian. That's an interesting statement. I should probably write that down. Let's show them Christ, right? None of the Christians called themselves Christians. They were just followers of Jesus. So let's let people see that we're Christ-like based on our actions. And guess what? We have the freedom to do anything we want. But we also have the freedom not to do anything we want, because we belong to him. Jesus said it this way: judge not that you not be judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. I got to tell you, God's grace looks good on me, and his wrath looks good on you. No, and I, from a human perspective, right? Aren't we all like, don't tell me I'm the only one in this room that loves the grace of God and doesn't want God to get somebody else in the world, right? But thank God for God's grace, and thank God for his word that shows us and tells us, Paul says basically, stop doing these things. You're believers. Don't do it any longer. And Jesus said, don't judge. But let's hold each other accountable. Right? Again, I'm going to, a couple verses. Romans 15:14 says this: now I myself am convinced concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able to admonish one another. I know some of you said I was ending, but I'm not, okay? The word admonish, this is important. Correction of one who causes trouble in the church or in faith. So there's a time for admonishment, for correction. Then in 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word, he tells Timothy, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuked, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. The word rebuke means to correct. So let's not think that we just don't do anything as believers. Let us only be moved by the Spirit with the heart of love to help one another. If we are motivated by love, we will never judge someone for their actions because we understand where they're at and know ourselves where they're once to. So Christian conduct includes all of these things: compassion for the weak, conviction of the Spirit, and confession of the Lord. And if we stay in that place and let God be judge, and all we have to do is make disciples, I think we'll do all right. So as we now go into this time of communion, maybe there's a prayer. Maybe there's something on your heart. You're saying, Lord, I was judgmental to someone, or Lord, they're judging me. Lord, you're my master. Let this be time that you spend with the Lord, and if there's conviction of the Holy Spirit, there's correction that has to happen in your life, then be open to that. So as the worship team comes forward and the gentlemen get the elements, let's prepare our hearts as we close in prayer. Father, how grateful we really are that we hold a Bible in our hands that helps us deal with, yes, the scriptural truths, but also helps us to be sensitive to those things that can very easily become judgmental or living and exceeding and abusing the grace that you give to us. So I pray for all of us, God, that if there are things in our lives that need to be corrected, God, that you would gently help us to correct those things. If we've been judgmental towards another believer, God, we say, forgive us. We're sorry. They answer to you. They don't answer to us. And I just pray for the wisdom of Solomon, God, in those times when we need to come alongside a brother or sister to bring admonishment, to bring rebuke, to bring correction. May it come from a place of love and compassion. And pray, God, that you would just fill us with your Holy Spirit. We want to be moved by you and nothing else. So as we spend this time in communion, remembering what you've done for us, may we hold the elements in our hands and be reminded that you paid that price for each and every one of us, personally, individually. You are our Lord and you are our Master. We answer to you. I thank you for each and everyone here this morning. Pray blessings upon them. And as we spend this time remembering, God, move in this place. In Jesus' name, amen.